Good morning and happy Sabbath. Being a man, typically I'm just like a big child. I want you to know I've had a cold. So if I sound a little like a frog this morning, excuse me. If I start coughing, please excuse me if I do that as well. But other than that, it's good to be with you all this morning. I see a few faces I don't think I've seen before. Meet you all. Some of you are familiar ones. It's nice to be here. So this place is closer to where I live than Central Church. Believe me, this is about 8 miles from where I live. I live just on 65 and Sunset. It's quite a difference between the 25 miles from where I live to Central. So in my own backyard this morning. And I hope God gives each one of us a very blessed Sabbath. This morning I'm speaking on a topic, the patience of the saints. And I want to thank our brother for reading there from Revelation 14:12, which is probably one of the most well-known verses of Scripture known to Seventh-day Adventists. I'll read that verse again, Revelation 14:12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." We believe that this depicts here God's last day remnant church. When this last godless age, and it truly is a godless age, becoming even more so before the second coming of Jesus, we see here God's remnant church in this godless age known, it's the hallmark that they're known for their resolute adherence to the commandments of God. Not as a means of earning salvation, because they've already received salvation through faith in Jesus. But what they do is they have the faith of Jesus, but you cannot overlook something which is very important. If we have the faith of Jesus, we have to patiently endure in that faith of Jesus if we want to be among those who keep the commandments of God. So that's going to be our focus this morning, patience, endurance. There is a verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. It says, speaks of those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We have to patiently endure in well-doing, seeking for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. And it's a fact, and I think all of us can probably testify to this, that when anybody throws in their lot with Jesus Christ, and I hope we all have this morning, what we do is we ignite the opposition from the forces of darkness. The devil doesn't like it. So what does he do? He tries to intimidate, tries to coerce, he tries to discourage, tries to destroy our faith in God, steal away our resolve, and get us to quit. If he can get us to do that, then he's won the fight. Well, the saints of Revelation 14:12 are not quitters. You'd say amen to that? I like Tim. I like to hear Tim sing. If you notice, Tim has got some life about him. I appreciate that very much indeed. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the amen, brother. Well, the saints of Revelation 14:12, they are not quitters. It says, here is the patience of the saints. I'm going to repeat something I said a moment ago, but give you some evidence here. The same Greek word from what we get patience is the same Greek word from what we get endurance. They're both the same type. So it's correct to say that the saints in Revelation 14:12 are those who patiently endure. Patiently endure anything and everything that the devil can and will throw against them, not only now, but especially just before Jesus comes. And speaking of Jesus, who knows exactly what he's talking about, Jesus too has given us some good, wise counsel to remind us that as we prepare for his coming, it's only those who endure that will ultimately be saved. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, the words of Jesus, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, especially those who keep the commandments of God. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that," and "she that," what? "Endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 24, verse 13. "But he," and "she," "that shall," and what? endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There is a story that's been going around for some years about Winston Churchill. Put your hand up if you haven't heard of Winston Churchill. Wow, really? Is that, you've all heard of Winston Churchill? You've heard of Sir Winston Churchill? Wow, give you full marks. At Central Church, it was about 50% of the hands that went up. Well, good, I'm very proud of you all. So Winston Churchill, you don't need me to tell you he was from England. I had a friend who said, you know, the reason why Winston Churchill was so good is because his mother was American. So, so I'll give you that one. Anyway, there's a story going around that near the beginning of the Second World War, when Britain was already involved in the conflict with Nazi Germany, America wasn't at that time, but Winston Churchill came over here and he reportedly gave a speech, which I was just absolutely miffed the other day because I found out it's a myth. But I'm going to tell you anyway because it just fits the sermon this morning. Kind of fits Winston Churchill. Anyway, I'll tell you the story anyway. So I'm being honest with you, right? But the story was he came over here to a famous college. I think it was in Missouri, or supposed to be. I don't think it's been fully proven to be a myth. So there may be some truth in it. But anyway, he came to this college here in the United States. I think it was in Missouri. And there was all these students out there and professors, and they were waiting for this great orator, this great statesman, Sir Winston Churchill, to stand up and give this speech. Well, finally, after all the preliminaries, he came to the podium, and this was his speech. He said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never, never give up." He sat down. Well, whether it's true or not, that is typically so of Winston Churchill. So that's why I'm using it this morning still in the sermon. Never give up, never give up, never give up. Outside the Houses of Parliament in London, there is a big bronze statue of Winston Churchill. He's there with a British Army greatcoat. He's bald head and he's got these jowls. And he's standing there. He had a face a bit like a bulldog. I'm sure his mother loved him, but he had a face a bit like a bulldog. And underneath it said that there was no great oratory, no great, not fancy wording, nothing like that. It just said underneath in one word, Churchill. That's all you needed. Because everybody knew what that word meant, Churchill. Just stood like it was an old bulldog. And so it was his nature to say, never give up, never give up, never give up. So why am I saying this? Because if we're going to be among the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, we cannot do that if we're going to give up, give up, give up at the slightest thing that the devil throws in our path to discourage us, to get us off track. Can you say amen to that? We have to stand firm, friends. We don't know what it means to stand firm today. We certainly won't know what it means to stand firm tomorrow. So, especially perhaps, again, if we're new Christians, and I'm sure, I think there's a few new Christians, new members of the family in our congregation this morning, it's easy for us to sometimes start to second guess. The day of your baptism, you're just up there in the clouds. You think, oh, you can almost touch the gates of heaven. A few days later, it seems perhaps that for you, the glory fades. And the darkness comes down, you're kind of in a valley and you're groping your way around and you think, did I make a mistake? Was Jesus really speaking to me from his word? Did Jesus really lead me to be baptized? And then you hear these echoes of your friends who told you, don't become a Christian. What a foolish thing to do. And those echoes get louder and louder and get more and more convincing. And you begin to think, have I really made a mistake? Was God really leading me? Some of you may have been through experiences like that. I have in my life, believe it or not. But remember, for those who have the patience of the saints who faithfully endure, we have to not go by outward appearance, but we have to go by the faith of Jesus. We go by what God says in His Word and not by what we see by appearances. In Romans it says, the just shall live by faith. That's in Habakkuk as well, and it's in another place. It's in the Scriptures three times. So, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's where our vision needs to be, friends. So when the devil comes along to kind of get you seeing things through a certain kind of pair of glasses, remember, Hollywood was not the first to come up with special effects. The devil had it all figured out a long time ago. The devil is good at special effects. He can bring something up before your eyes, affect your thinking. You put on these glasses, you see mountains looming up before you, and you think, I'm lost. Don't be deceived by the devil's special effects. The just shall live by faith. Amen. You have to cling to what's right. There's a statement here from Patriarchs and Prophets 2:9. It's one of my favorite statements from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. And it's in the context of the children of Israel standing at the Red Sea, Egyptians behind. No way to the left, to the right, or in front to escape, it seemed. But we read these words. Often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and duty seems hard to perform. The imagination pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly, go forward. We should obey this command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears, and there remains no risk of failure or defeat, will never obey at all. Unbelief whispers, let us wait until the obstructions are removed, and we can see our way clearly. But faith courageously urges in advance, hoping all things, believing all things. And if we're going to be among those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, we need that kind of a faith, friends. That kind of a faith that is patient and will patiently endure anything and everything that the devil throws at us to get us off track. Amen. That's where we are this morning. We can either go back or we can go forward. We can either go up or we'll go down. One thing is sure in the Christian life, you do not remain static. You cannot remain on a fence. There are no Switzerlands in this great conflict in which we're all involved. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. You're either making progress or you're retrograding backwards. And this I know, and you've probably read it, just before Jesus comes, the two harvests between the wheat and the tares will both rapidly come to fruition. Rapidly. Because the last events will be rapid events, not just out there in the world, but within the church as well and within the human character. And I know what side of the line I want to be on. Not the tares. It's too easy to be over there. I want to be on the side where the wheat grows, because that's the side where Jesus is. And I want to be where Jesus is. So if ever you find yourself, your ability to patiently endure starts flagging a little bit, what should we do? Well, we need to look back. See how the Lord has led us. Peter did this in 2 Peter Chapter 1, verse 16. This is what Peter said. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was human like the rest of us. You can be sure that he got a little worried sometimes. He's get tired. His faith may flag a little bit, but what could he do? He could look back and he could say to himself, you know, I remember that. I remember that day. He says, I was an eyewitness to his majesty. What is he talking about? He's talking about when he went upon the mount with Peter, with himself, of course, with Jesus and James and John. And as he recalled the events of the Mount of Transfiguration, regardless of what everybody against him would tell him, he knew, as he looked back, he says, I have not followed cunningly devised fables. He examined again the evidences of his faith. And it made him strong. And it brought back the power to patiently endure. And he continues in verses 17 and 18. He says, for he received, speaking of Jesus, this is Peter, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. From when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So Peter was able to see the glory, and he was able to hear the glorious voice of God. And so he's able to say, "I have not followed cunningly devised fables in giving my life to Jesus Christ, my Savior." And if you find that your endurance starts to flag, look at the way that God has led you in your life. We need to spend time doing that. If you don't have a journal, you need to write a journal of the way that God has led you, and there's no better time to start it if you're a new Christian. Did I tell you about when I was still in a rock and roll band and I was in England? Did I tell you that story? No, I didn't. You sure? All right, I'm going to tell you anyway. Just to illustrate how God leads us and how we look back on these things, it gives us strength. I'll make this very quick. Some of you know very well, I was a wannabe rock and roll star in England back in the 60s. Nobody famous, just chasing the dream. But this was about 1967. Been in a band about 1.5 years. I used to make the worst noise. I was the singer, if you want to call it that. But I was chasing the dream like so many young guys in the 60s. You know, I saw the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and all this kind of stuff, and that's where it was at. But strange thing as it is, even while I was still in a band, this old man came to the house one day selling magazines. I didn't know he was a Seventh-day Adventist book salesman, and I bought a magazine to get rid of him. I had him keep the change. I made him know by body language, "I don't want to talk to you," and you left. But I bought a magazine. I'd got it for more than what it was worth, I thought. So I thought, well, I might as well read it. So I started to read it. I don't remember exactly what it said, but I remember it started to speak to me. And this old man would come every month, and he'd come to the house, and I'd open the door this much. And I'd give him the money, take the magazine, and the door was shut right in his face. But he kept coming back, and I didn't realize he was going home and praying for me. This went on for about a year and a half, and finally I sent for some lessons from the Voice of Prophecy. We have a Voice of Prophecy headquarters in England based from the one over here in the States. So here I am. I'm still in a rock and roll band. I'm still chasing this dream, and yet at the same time, God is speaking to my heart, and I started feeling uncomfortable about some things that were going on in my life. I come from a very boozy family on both sides of the family, and I was really getting heavy into alcohol. And for periods of time, I'd stop and my friend would say, "What's the matter with you?" I wouldn't tell him it was because I was reading the Bible at home and nobody could see me. I didn't want to come out in the open at that point. But the God was speaking to my heart. So I stopped drinking for a while, and all these kinds of things were going on in my life. But this is why I'm telling you this, how we look back and see God's leading. I was working at that point in a hardware store. And on a Monday morning in this hardware store, I would go into this little adjoining room, which was just, really, it was about this wide, about that wide, and it's where during the week we throw all the cardboard boxes. This was in the very early days of recycling. And on a Monday morning, I'd go in that room, and I'd stomp on these boxes, and I'd break them up and tie them up in bundles, ready to give. We called him the cardboard man. This man would come by with a truck, and we'd give him all these cardboard boxes. But I was in there on this Monday morning, and suddenly, this thought, this impression came to me, and it was so strong. This impression came to me about being a minister. I'm still in a band. I haven't given my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going into some convent, and this, I didn't hear a voice, but it was so strong. It was like, what about being a minister? And there was something inside said, yes. Something inside me just rose up and said, yes. And here I am, I'm a Philistine in a rock and roll band in a little room busting up cardboard boxes on a Monday morning. This impression comes about being a minister and something inside says, yes. Then I'm thinking, what am I saying? But where am I today? You see? It wasn't till 2 years after that I was baptized. And from that point on, I was still I still went back to drinking. But you know, Jesus was tugging on my heartstrings. Till finally in the summer of 1969, when somebody mentions the summer of 1969, I just get this warm feeling inside, because that's when I gave my life to Jesus. And I was baptized. And I've had 39 years to go back into rock and roll band if I wanted to. I'd be an old rocker now if I wanted. But you know what? I don't want to go back. I've had 39 years to prove whether Jesus can give me a happier, more fulfilled life than back in a rock and roll band, and I know where I want to be, right here this morning. Now here's why I'm telling you this. Because this was about 4 years ago, not too long before my dad died. I was back over in England. And we were just walking around town. He was just walking slow, so we were just wandering around. I'm from York. It's an old Roman town. It's a tourist place. These little old narrow streets and stuff. And I know it like the back of my hand. And I'm with my dad, and we're walking down this street here, and we stop. You know, my dad, he would reminisce about when he was a kid. He grew up in York and stuff. And we're just talking there, and I realize I'm down this street called Gudrun Gate. And I look. I'm on the sidewalk, and right there, you know what's there? There's this narrow door. That narrow door leads directly into the room where I was that Monday morning back in 1967. When God spoke to me about being a minister. And I'm standing right outside it. And here I am now. I'm a pastor in, of all places, who would have dreamed, California. And I'm standing outside this door. And I didn't get goosebumps. But can you try and imagine what was going on in my mind? The realization that through this door, when I was this Philistine kid in a rock and roll band, God called me to the ministry. And it was just the most amazing experience. I didn't mean to spend so long on that this morning. But on the other hand, I don't apologize, because if you are struggling in your Christian life, especially if you're a new Christian, maybe you're in a house where you're the only one. You know, your husband is against you, or your wife is against you, your kids are against you, and your in-laws. Or you became a Christian. You became one of those seven-day wonders, whatever they are. You became one of those. Maybe you're getting some flack. Maybe you're a bit discouraged. Look back on the way that God has led you. And you determine by the grace of Jesus Christ that you will not only patiently keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, but you will patiently endure in doing that. Because, friends, we're almost home. You realize that? We're almost home. Praise the Lord. Now, most of my time's gone on the sermon, but anyway, I thought I'd share that with you. So when we seek to follow the Lord, you see, we have to continue, as in Romans 2:7, here are they that through patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And the devil gets angry. This is why in Revelation 12:17, the dragon was wrath with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we've got to be strong. This is not a time for the weak. There's a statement in the book, Education, by Ellen G. White. I didn't get the page. I apologize, but get it for you another time. It says this. The greatest want of the world, some of you know this, the greatest want of the world is the want of men and women, men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. And before Jesus comes, friends, it's going to like the heavens are going to surely fall upon us. Never mind the wicked. But we have to learn to stand for the right, though the heavens fall. And we will not be able to do that unless we first learn to patiently endure. Because the things which face us now, and more so as you get further down this pathway, when the devil pours out his wrath upon us, if we can't endure the small little trials he seeks to bring against us today, the little annoyances, how will we endure when the white hot heat of his wrath comes against us? When the government itself in this great nation, the land of the brave and the home of the free, will actually, believe it or not, repudiate the principles of its own constitution, granting us civil liberties and religious liberties as well. You can see it coming. How will we endure that if we can't endure today and learn to stick hold of Jesus regardless of what happens? Save time, I'm going to skip Revelation 13. You're familiar with there where it says that those who do not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Neither can they buy or sell. How will we endure? The same way that God has had champions who endured in the past. 1517, Wittenberg, Germany, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther nails his thesis to the cathedral door, calling the dignitaries of the church to account for these abuses that he sees there. It was written in Latin. It was not his intention that this be printed in the common language and spread all over Germany, then England and France and all over Europe. He just wanted to confine it to the dignitaries of the church. But it was taken from there, translated, and went all over the place, and the tidal wave of the Reformation came rolling in. And because of that, because of the audacity of that one single Augustinian monk, he wound up the fires of opposition from the papacy. In June 1520, he was ordered to recant or be excommunicated. And in October 1520, this letter, or this bull as it's called, the Pope's bull, actually reached Martin Luther. What did he do? Well, he read it. Did he take it seriously? Yes, I'm sure he did. But he walked out into the town square and he burned the thing. He burned the Pope's bull. Well, there was no internet, there was no cell phone, but they sure didn't need one because word, it was down to Rome before you knew it. The audacity of this man, this German monk. January 1521, he was excommunicated by the Pope. And the Pope was hoping that Charles V, who was the emperor of what they called so-called Holy Roman Empire, somebody said it was neither holy, neither was it Roman, but still it was the best they had. The Pope was hoping that Charles V would take action against Luther, but through political reasons and other things, he didn't do that. And so the papal church was determined to get this monk and get rid of him. And so April 1521, there was a meeting called in a town of Worms. It was called the Diet of Worms. And Luther was summoned to go to the Diet of Worms to answer for these charges. Now, Luther had some friends in high positions who were not stupid. They were fearful for his life. They said, you know, Luther, if you go to Worms, you know, they'll get you. Put it simply, they will get you. They will not keep their word with you. Just don't go. But he was determined he was going to go and answer for the charges brought against him. And this is what he said. He says, I shall go to Worms, even if I were to find as many devils there as there are tiles on the roofs. And I'm sure there were more devils there than tiles on the roof, because the devil is angry with Luther. And so finally he's called in before this august assembly of these high-ranking dignitaries of the church and the state. And there on the table are some of his books and his writings. And he's asked the question, Martin Luther, are these your works? Yes. You realize what, I'm using my own words here, but this is basically what, you realize in these works here you are condemning the Catholic Church? Yes. Do you recant of these things? They were hoping that he might change his mind, because remember this, if they could buy him back, because of the influence he'd already had, they could use him as a powerful weapon to really go against the Reformation. So if they could buy him back, they would be glad to do that. He recanted the things written here in these books. Well, he didn't want to answer. And we're told, the historians tell us, he seemed a little fearful that first day as he stood before the diet of worms. But he asked if they would give him some time before he would bring back an answer, so they gave him 24 hours. And so Luther went back to his humble lodgings. And for hours, one person after another came to him on his door, and he came in, they came in. And the people from both sides. There were those who were sent on a mission from the papacy to speak sweet words to him. You know, Luther, if you change your mind, there's a great future for you in the church. You've already demonstrated you're a brilliant man. The papacy can well use you. You can ascend the ladder. You can get to the top of the corporate papal ladder. They were bringing these inducements to him. But he would tell them, show me in the word of God where I'm wrong. Finally, they showed their true colors. They were just mad at him. Then others would come in and say, Luther, you got to stand firm, brother. Don't let us down. Stand firm. It was all resting on the shoulders of one man. And if anybody felt his fallibility, he surely did, because he was as human as the rest of us. You should read about this in Great Controversy. So that one man, brave and courageous as he was aware of his humanity, but he got down upon his knees and he prayed that God would give him strength. And the next day he went back before the diet of worms. And he was asked again, Martin Luther, are these your works? Yes. Do you recant for the things which are written in these works? And what did he say? No, I didn't. That's exactly it. He says, no. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. And God helped him. His life should have been taken 1,000 times over. Well, why am I telling us this? Why am I telling you this? Why am I telling this to myself? Because Martin Luther was as human as the rest of us. And he got his strength to patiently endure from where? From who? From God, friends. From God. And that is where we will find the strength to patiently endure as well. We can safely put ourselves into the hands of God, regardless of what happens. Even if, and I don't want to make light of this, I'll be flippant, even if you've lost just about everything on the stock exchange, it's not the end of the world. If you've got Jesus, you have all that matters. My house is now in big time negative equity. I learned to say that term, negative equity. It means I own more than what the thing's worth. You know, I have to walk away from it, you know. Well, so what? It's just like paying for a glorified apartment. I never owned an apartment. It belongs to the landlord. Even the house I have, it belongs to the bank. So if I lose it, I lose it. So what? And I have a little bit of a retirement account. It wasn't much to start with. Most of it's gone now. But you know, so what? God's going to take care of me. Amen. So should I patiently endure? Yes. Yes, I should. And if I find myself poorer in worldly goods, should I blame God and say something's gone wrong? No. Absolutely not. You see, because when you trust him, all things work together for good to them that love God. I'm going to be fine. So will you. In case you're wondering about your house, which is worth about zilch, or your retirement, which is double zilch, I don't know. Don't worry about it. Because everything's going to burn. Amen. Everything. Well, put yourself in the shoes of those people that they only got in this world was money. Those who had millions invested, some of these big banks. What is it, FDIC, you get, what, $100,000? That's all you got. Insured. Oh, it's bumped up now, yeah. $250. Still peanuts, isn't it? People have lost millions of dollars. And that's their God, you see. So what do you do when your God dies? Well, I don't know, but all I know is my God doesn't die. He died once, but he rose for me. So I'm in good shape. Oh yes, friends. Well, we gotta get used, we gotta be prepared for living on bread and water if we have to. God will take care of us. And when it's too late, those who made possessions their God are going to come to the saints of God and what money they have left. They're going to throw it at the saints' feet and say, hey, this is for evangelism. We'll say, too late. We preached the last evangelistic sermon. This is for a new church building. Build a dozen churches in Africa. It's too late. The message and the work's already done. I don't want to be in the shoes of those people, do you? Whatever I have, I want it all to be invested beforehand. And above all else, the investment of myself, I want it invested now, 100% from here till Jesus comes. So all things work together for good to them that love God. I need to move on here because I used extra time this morning speaking of other things. Whatever we have to do, we've got to remember, we're going to have to patiently endure and have a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. And if God calls you to be a martyr, don't worry today. When that moment comes, God will give you the courage and grace to be a martyr. He did with John Huss, he did with Jerome, and others who have gone before him. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God tells us, when you come to these things, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what did Churchill say? Well, he didn't really, but it still sounds good. Never give in, never give in, never give in. And here's our thing, you see, friends. We, because, let's face it, we're pretty sleepy. We're Laodicean, you know that? We're all Laodicean. We should be far ahead of where we are. And because we're Laodicean, we're going to have to learn to develop in a few days the character that we've had years to develop. And those of us who are brand new Christians, you have a few days to develop a character, which it would have been nice if you had had years before to do that. But you know what? God's grace is going to be sufficient for you. It's going to be all sufficient. So don't be surprised if trials and difficulties come. And when you feel tempted to give up, don't give up. Like Jacob in his time of trouble learned to tenaciously hang on to Jesus because he'll never let you down. There's a statement here. 1 Testimonies 3:10. There's a lot of truth in this. This was in the Central Connection recently, and I cut it out because, oh, I can be like this. When light shines in our pathway, it is no great thing to be strong in the strength of grace. Isn't that true? Oh, it's your birthday, it's a sunny day, everybody loves you, you got all these gifts, and everything's fine. Oh, I'm a strong Christian, yes. But to wait patiently in hope when clouds envelop us and all is dark requires faith and submission, which causes our will to be swallowed up in the will of God. Now, get this. We are too quickly discouraged. We are too quickly discouraged and earnestly cry for the trial to be removed from us when we should plead for patience to endure and grace to overcome. Did we get that? We are too quickly discouraged and earnestly cry for the trial to be removed from us when we plead for patience to endure and grace to overcome. Which means when the trial comes, she should say, Lord, don't take this trial away from me, Lord. Give me the strength to overcome. Now that would be a most unusual prayer, wouldn't it? You know, let's be honest. Let's be honest. Lord, this trial, don't take this trial away from me, Lord. No, don't take it away. No, I want to hang on to this, Lord. Just give me the grace to endure it. But the prophet just said that that's how we need to be. So, by the grace of God, that's how we can be. That's how we should be. That is not natural human behavior. You realize that? That is just not natural. But neither is Christianity natural. From the human standpoint, it doesn't make a bit of sense, does it, to be a Christian? No. To worldlings looking on at Christians, we're a crazy bunch. We do some strange things, but you see, we do these things because they're not crazy. They're true, they're right, because we have the spiritual discernment and we see things in the light of eternity. Being a Christian makes perfect sense. But for the worldling, it's nonsense. It's foolishness. So don't quit. Never give up. When learning to patiently endure, when it seems too much, remember this. There is nothing you and I go through that Jesus hasn't already gone through himself. Is that true? Anybody has ever had to learn to patiently endure, Jesus certainly did. From the cradle to the cross, the devil was constantly on his track, morning, noon, and night. His was a life of patient continuance in well-doing, as all the powers of darkness assailed him one day, the next day, and the day after that. Why it says in Isaiah 53, he is despised, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus had some tough days. Do you believe that? Jesus had some hard days. Jesus had some dark days. He had some very dark days. It's easy for us to think, oh, here's Jesus, you know, surrounded by all these angels, and he could see them all the time, and he's a son of God, and he could see God on the throne. Jesus was God, yes, but he was human as you and I are. And he walked in our flesh, and he had to live by faith. And because of that, Jesus went through some hard days. And the only way that he conquered was through faith. Patiently enduring through faith. And he was in the wilderness of temptation. He didn't see God. The devil was there tempting him. It was dark. But by faith, Jesus endured. We got to learn to do the same thing. When he was in Gethsemane, that was a dark place. How did he conquer? By faith, patiently enduring by faith, and especially so upon the cross. Now we read in Desire of Ages that just before he died, it's like the light went on and he realized it's succeeding, and he cried out, "It's finished." But through those dark hours upon the cross, Jesus felt no comforting presence from his Father. Nothing. It was black. But he patiently endured by faith, and by faith he conquered for you and me. So if you and I, you get discouraged, and you lose the spirit, and you lose the fight, the spirit to fight, and you're tempted to just cut and run, don't do that. How can you do that? I mean, how can you do that? When Peter said, we look back and see the evidence of God's leading, you look back to the cross. How can you walk away? How can you just throw in the towel and quit when Jesus has endured so much for each one of us? We can go if we want. Remember what he said in John 5, John 6 to the 70? He said, will you, and they all left him, and the 12 were left, and he turned to them and he said, will you go also? I think Jesus was expecting it. He says, will you leave me as well? And what did Peter say? Good old Peter. He said, Lord, where can we go? He said, you've got the words of life. See, so you can go if you want, but where are you going to go to? There's nothing out there. You know that. The devil knows that, but he wants to get you out there nonetheless. Don't cut and run. Don't give up. Never give up. There's been too great a price paid for your soul and for my soul. We can't just give up. We've got to get back to our post of duty, because Jesus has paid a price that we cannot just squander and throw away. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The saints of Revelation 14, 12, the reason they patiently endure is because they look back and they see that Jesus patiently endured for them. Patiently endured such agony for the joy of being able to consider, the joy of saving them far outweighed the consideration of the agony of dying to save them. That's what Jesus is like. Such a realization affected him of the rewards that he would get, And such a realization will affect us as we see what he suffered, that we could be part of that amazing reward. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when his courage was flagging, and he was beaten around and his courage started to take a dive, what did he do? This is what he did. He'd think about Jesus. He'd think about how much Jesus loved him. This is why he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth me. That word constrain means to compel, to drive you forward when your body just, and your spirit just wants to go back, but that love drives you forward. And so we get to about 66 AD, after 30 years of faithful ministry, Paul finally writes his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5. And he says to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul was able to admonish Timothy to endure afflictions because he'd faithfully endured them himself, because he knew that Jesus had endured them for him. And so he writes to him these words. And Paul didn't write these words to Timothy from some cozy little retirement home for pastors. He was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, a nasty little hovel of a place underneath the streets of Rome, filthy little place, filled with rats and vermin and waste. That's where he was. But that's where he lived out his last days. And if somebody had come to him, if some Roman centurion had come to him and says, Paul, if you deny Jesus, we'll pull you out right now. Give you a bath, give you a shower, clean robes, you have the finest apartment in town. If you want to do that, you can come out right now. What would Paul have said? Thanks, but I'll stay here with the rats. I'll stay here with the lice. I'll stay here with the filth. Because Jesus gave everything he did for me. The least I can do is live down in this place for him. Because even if you finish up in a place such as that, Jesus will be there with you. And there'll be a little place of heaven upon this earth. And Paul knew finally that the end was coming, and he knew the ultimate price for faithfully enduring for Jesus. His reward would be, this is why it doesn't make sense to those who are not Christians, final reward would be to put his head on the chopping block. And that's exactly what he did. And he did. He remained faithful to death. And just before he died, again, he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. Nearly finished. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That glory appearing of Jesus is almost here, friends. It's almost here. We have the last few days of battle to fight, and if we will patiently endure, we will be among that throng. I brought a book up here with me, and I can't find it. In conclusion, I read you three verses from a hymn I used to sing at school as a kid in England for all the saints. It says, thou wast their rock, their fortress, and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-worn fight. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. We used to sing this song. We need to learn to sing this song again, to have patient endurance. Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Alleluia, alleluia. And when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and hearts are strong. Alleluia, alleluia. Can you say alleluia? Hallelujah. So friends, let us patiently endure because Jesus is coming soon. He'll give us all the strength and grace we need to be those who hang in to the very end, because even though it's just a myth, it fits the sermon. Never give up, and never give up, and through the grace of Jesus Christ, never give up. God bless you.